spread ourselves before you for you to examine, to encourage us in the things we are doing that bring praise to you, to correct us in the things that we need correction in, and in all things to be our paraclete, our comforter, the one who walks beside us and helps us. Do that tonight. By the power of the Spirit within us, we ask this thing in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. All right. Oh, one other thing. Isn't this Sunday the last Sunday for Operation Christmas Child? Polly's taking the boxes down to Santa Fe on Monday. So if you've got Christmas Child shoe boxes that you haven't brought in, bring them in Sunday. We'll be here until, what, 1 o'clock? Something like that. So you got one more shot to get them in if you haven't done so yet. Now, we've been working our way Thursday nights through the book of Ephesians. Most recently, we've been talking about our walk with God. When you say walk with God, some people will go, oh, what's a walk with God? And it's just what it says. It's walking with Him. Your walk is how you order the affairs of your life. It's how you organize your day. It includes all the things that fire you up and get you moving in the morning on a daily basis. Concerning those things, Paul has been speaking to us for a couple of chapters now about the walk we have with Him. Paul put it this way, chapter 4, verse 1. He said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. To be called by God, to walk at His side, to serve Him and please Him, to know Him and talk with Him, is a very high calling indeed. Paul says that in view of the fact we've been called to do that, that we should have a walk worthy of that high calling. Same chapter, chapter 4, verse 17. Paul said, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that we should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. And when he said that, he was saying that coming into contact with a living God, with the risen Savior, Jesus, ought to change you. It ought to make you different from the world around you. So he says, don't walk like the Gentiles walk. The first institution that God gave to man way back in the garden was the institution of marriage. So it shouldn't come as a surprise when Paul starts to talk about our walk, that he steps into the marriage relationship, talks about how wives should walk, how husbands should walk. Chapter 5, verse 22, he said, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now we talked about what biblical submission is. So different than what the world has done to that word, submission. Submission in a worldly sense, kind of a dirty word almost, but not in God's kingdom. It meant something specific, and we talked about that. Don't need to go into it again. We've covered that. He talked to husbands about the walk they should have, and he said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself for it. We talked about what it means to love a woman the same way Jesus Christ loves this church, to give yourself for her the way Jesus gave himself for us. But we haven't exhausted family relationships yet. One more to explore has to do with children in the family. And so tonight we find ourselves in chapter 6 with Paul's words to children. Verse number 1 reads this way. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Couple of words to point out there. It says children are to obey their parents. We looked at that word for submission, the word instructing the wife on how the home is to be organized. This is a very different word. This word means, quite simply, children, obey your parents in the Lord. No way around it. That's what it means. It says, for this is right. That means right in the sight of God. If you're a child who knows the Lord, growing up in a Christian home, this is the path that you walk. There was a path for wives, a path for husbands. The path for children is a path of obedience. No way to change what that word means. And it says that this is right in God's eyes. This is one where I wish I could get a do-over, because I wasn't very good at it. My brother's here tonight. If you have any doubts, if you think too highly of me, spend some time with Greg and ask him. He'll tell you what I was like before the Lord got hold of my life. I was, no other words for it, a disobedient child. I was rebellious. Much of the time, I was resentful of the authority my parents had over me. For reasons that we're about to discuss, I wish with all my heart that I could go back and do this one over, because now I would do it very differently. A lot of wasted years between then and now. Years the Lord had to work in my life, teaching me his ways. I think I could have shortened that process substantially if I'd paid attention to this back then. You may feel the same way. It's not surprising. As we get closer and closer to the return of the Lord Jesus to this earth to establish his kingdom, we move deeper into the final end days of human history. Listen to what Paul wrote to a young pastor named Timothy. This is from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. He spoke these words. He said, but know this, in the last days, that's these days now, perilous times will come, for men will be, and all the things I'm going to read to you should sound very familiar. They're things you see in the world today, things you see in the people you know, things we see in ourselves more often than we would like. He says, in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy. Good description of me. not so many years ago. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. What does that actually mean? It actually means what it says. God places authorities in our lives, different authorities at different times. When you're in your childhood years, the authority that God has placed, that God has placed in your life, is your parents. Your parents were not a mistake. God was not asleep the day he assigned your parents to you. It was a deliberate act. They are exactly the people that you need to learn obedience. And it says, obey your parents in the Lord. There's your safety valve right there. For children to obey their parents no more means a state of abject slavery than wives submit to your husbands means abject slavery for the woman. Remember, we talked about that. We went over what godly submission in a woman's life means. Now, godly obedience in a child's life works in a similar way. God does not command children to follow their parents in ungodly directions. God does not command children to be silent, seen and not heard. In Christ, you have the same freedom to speak as anyone else, as long as you speak the truth and do it in love. That means that you have human dignity. You have rights as well in the Lord. But the key idea is that our childhood years are the training ground for our adult years. It's where we learn obedience, and obedience is something you're going to need in your adult years. You're going to go to work. You're going to have an employer. Obedience will come in quite handy when you are earning a paycheck. When the traffic cop pulls you over, obedience will be a very good idea. Let's imagine for a moment that you joined the military. You are a raw recruit. Buck private, they refer to them as. The first thing they will teach you in the military is obedience. That is so that you can become useful to those who are commanding you. The more obedience you can display, the more you advance. First private, corporal, whatever God has for you. Let's say you come in as an officer, 90-day wonder, first Louis. If you ever plan to make it to captain, the road to captain is through obedience. You have to learn to obey before you can command. If you are a captain, you will never make it to major until you learn how to follow orders. Majors never become colonels until they have learned how to obey orders. The military will not put you in a position of commanding men until you have learned how to obey orders. You know those movies you see where there's some brash young officer, always goes his own way, does it the way that seems best to him. He'd never really make it to an officer status in the military. They weed those guys out kind of early. The idea is that as God prepares us for what he has in our adult years, we cooperate in the process. by learning to obey at home. Listen to this. Matthew 25. Jesus tells the story of a master who leaves on a trip. Before he does, he calls in three servants of his, gives one 5 talents, gives another 2 talents, gives the final servant 1 talent, leaves, later returns. When he returns, the servant who'd received 5 talents says, "Lord, look what I've done. I've taken the 5 you gave me, invested them, worked with them. Here's 5 more for you." "Well done, good and faithful servant." The one who'd received 2 talents said, "Lord, I've made 2 more for you. Well done." The last servant said, "Lord, I know you're a hard man. I know that you make money off of other people's efforts. You're a hard guy, and I was afraid of you. Didn't want to lose your money, so I buried it. Here's your lousy talent back, all alone." Remember what Jesus said to those who had worked with what he'd given them. Chapter 25, verse 21. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Those servants who had learned obedience and had submitted themselves to their master's authority showed themselves to be faithful in a few small things. Because of their faithfulness, their master rewarded them, set them over many things. If a person wants to be used by God in his kingdom, you've got to show yourself faithful in the first things he gives you. What are the first things that are given to us? Our families. Obedience now pays off later. It prepares you. Recall the life of Joseph. Served his father. Served Potiphar in Egypt. Arrested, framed, thrown in prison. Served the keeper of the prison. What was God up to in Joseph's life? He was teaching him obedience because he planned to make him the second most powerful person in the world. You don't get to a position of leadership and command without learning obedience first. So children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Verse 2 goes on. "Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise." Promise being, verse 3, "that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth." That's a reference to the words that God spoke to Moses. When Moses received the 10 commandments, commandment number 7 was, "Honor your father and mother." Now, that was the book of Exodus. A few books later, in the book of Deuteronomy, God expanded upon that and gave more to Moses. This is from Deuteronomy 22. Instructions to families. Deuteronomy 22, verse 18. Listen to this. "If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son." Now at this point, I just see myself many years ago. "If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them. Then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city, to the gate of his city. And they shall say to the elders of his city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He's a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall put away the evil person from among you. So glad I didn't live in the Old Testament days. Actually, it's not quite as bad as it sounds. You know how sometimes a person will stand before a judge, and the judge has discretion about the sentence that he administers. There's the maximum penalty under the law. Doesn't always get handed out. I can guarantee you, parents in the Old Testament love their children as much as parents today do. I don't believe this clause was invoked very often, seldom, if ever. Remember, it was up to the parents to bring the child. But there was the promise, obey your parents, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long upon the earth. Actually, there's a much more practical application to that verse. If you're a child prone to playing in the street, what is likely to happen to you? You're going to get run over, man. If your parents instruct you, get out of the street, get up on the front lawn, and you heed them, what is now much less likely to happen to you? You probably won't get run over, unless he's really a bad driver. In other words, children, by listening to their parents, receive wisdom and instruction that reduces their chance of injury, illness, dying young. It keeps you alive. And so the command came with a promise. If you listen to your parents, you will receive wisdom. They will tell you things it is good for you to hear. It will be well with you, and you will live long upon the earth. In other words, happiness and long life. Isn't that what every parent wants for their children? This isn't rocket science. Pretty simple stuff. But remember, these words are not being written in a vacuum. There are two parties, child and parent. And so there are instructions for parents contained within this as well. Verse 4. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. It says here it's within a father's power to be such a father, to get parenting so wrong as to provoke your children to wrath. Let me read you another scripture. Two books over in the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Verse number 21. I'm sorry, not 21. Yes, 21. Colossians chapter 3, 21. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Guys, listen up. When you're raising your children, if you get it wrong, you can provoke them to wrath or make them discouraged. Some of it has to do with your parenting style. Some of it has to do with the temperament of your child. Some children are a little more hot-headed than others. those are the ones more likely to be provoked to wrath. Some are more easily injured. Those are the ones more likely to become discouraged. But if a father, as he raises a child, is overly demanding, overly authoritarian, he can damage what God is trying to do in that child's heart. If he doesn't pay attention to the child, he can injure that child and get in the way of what God's trying to do. Think of David's son, Absalom. David loved his son, but didn't pay much attention to what that boy was up to. One day Absalom went out and led a rebellion against David. How did that end up for Absalom? David lost his son. God is trying to work in the lives of your children to shape them according to the way he sees them. Your job as a parent is to cooperate with God, to know your child, how he is made, what God is trying to accomplish, and get on board God's plan and cooperate with him. Does this sound kind of familiar? Isn't this what husbands are to do for their wives? Dwell with them with understanding. Come alongside as a helper and help them become who God is trying to make them to be. And this is what wives do as helpers. Understand what God is up to in the life of the husband. Now, take that and apply it between the generations. Parents are to understand what God is up to in their children's life and get behind and help. In verse 4, do you see that word training? Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Some of your Bibles may have the word nurture in that place. It's the same word that you find in Ephesians 5:29, where it says, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. When husbands are instructed to nourish their wives, to make sure that they can grow and become strong in the Lord, the same word is applied to parents raising their children. Your job is to nurture the life that God has put in them, to nourish them, to help them grow, to be who they're supposed to be. These are instructions given to the church. Please remember that. These are not instructions given to the world. The instruction that God gives to the world is repent and believe in my Son, Jesus Christ. It starts with that. But once you have done that, once you're in the kingdom of God, then God has many things to say. These words were not spoken into a vacuum. They were spoken to a church. A husband is to love his wife. It's assumed his wife will be a Christian. He will choose a believer. When a believer marries a believer, you have God's ideal for mankind. Within that relationship, the believing husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church and give himself for her. When a woman is in a relationship with a believing man, her instruction is submit to the authority God has placed in that man. When a believing child is raised in a believing family, the instruction to that child is obey your parents. If you're dealing with non-believers, the instruction is simply this. No, I can't do that anymore. I used to do voices for you guys. I would have done, at this point, Humphrey Bogart. Don't be a chump all your life. Get saved. Can't do that anymore. But if you're not a believer, God has one thing to say to you. I love you, and I want you to be mine. Believe and come into my kingdom. Once you're in, then these other instructions apply. These are instructions for believing families. If you are a believing child raised in a believing family, one day you will walk out the door and begin your own independent life. When that happens, the free ride's over. Rent, utilities, food, insurance, all the stuff we get to pay for. And that means you'll have a boss. So take a look now at verse 5. Servants, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. The word in your Bible, servants, is really the word bond slaves. It describes the lowest slave in a house that owned many slaves. Remember that in this day, slavery was quite common. It's believed that in the Roman Empire, during the time of Christ, over 50% of the people lived as slaves. Please notice that God doesn't say to them, "Rise up against your masters, throw off your chains, live free." He says, be obedient to those who are your masters. We don't have slaves anymore. Feels like it sometimes. Especially if you're working a job you don't particularly care for, or working for someone you're not very fond of. But today we have an employee-employer relationship. When you enter that relationship, you are voluntarily committing to serve the interests of another man, to advance his cause, to make him successful. So bring this thing forward 2,000 years. Read it this way. Employees, be obedient to those who are your employers, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Here's what that means. Be obedient to your employers. Where do you suppose you learned obedience at? At home as a child. I'm here to tell you that I gave my bosses pretty much as hard a time as I gave my parents. Wasted a lot of opportunities. Ruined a lot of potential relationships. By learning obedience in the home, you've set the stage for obedience in the workplace. What kind of obedience? In sincerity of heart, with fear and trembling, not with eye service, as men pleasers. In other words, when you work for a man, or work for a woman, or work for a corporation, you should work just as hard when they're not working, when they're not looking, as when they are looking. Sometimes we'll put on a big show, won't we? We know the boss is around. Oh, everybody shapes up. Everything is going the way we know he wants it to go. Shouldn't make any difference whether the boss is there or not. You should be serving him that way. In sincerity of heart, with fear and trembling. Doesn't mean that your knees knock together when you see your boss, it means you hold him in respect because of his position as your employer. You have a respect for his authority in your life. Verse 7 says, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Do you ever notice when you get your paycheck, there's a signature on it? Your boss has taken the time to sit down with your paycheck and put his name on it. Or the financial officer or someone will sign the check. That's so you can cash it. Good idea, huh? There's another name on your check, quite invisible to you, but present nonetheless. Jesus Christ signs every check you'll ever receive because Jesus is in control of our lives, whether we're serving him or not. He puts you in your family. He chooses your parents for you. He provides the work you have. He opens doors, gives you favor in the eyes of a potential employer. And that means that every time you get a paycheck, some man's name will be on it, but also in an ink that you can't read with your eyes is the name of Jesus Christ, the one you are really serving. When you obey your parents, who do you think you're serving? You're serving Jesus, who is trying to teach you obedience. When you serve your employer, you're serving Jesus, who is trying to continue the work of making us obedient, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Whatever job you have, wherever God has placed you, don't think of it as serving a man. Think of it as serving God, because that's who you're serving. Who would understand this better than Jesus Christ? Did anyone ever serve their Father and do his will as perfectly as Jesus did? Every child who struggles with obedience can look to Jesus as their example and remember that he did it perfectly. He lived with imperfect parents too. And yet he was faithful to his God and dwelt with them in obedience. Verse 8 goes on this way, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. Not only does Jesus sign your paycheck, he's arranging your next position for you, depending on how you learn the lessons he's trying to teach you. Remember the passage that we read from Ephesians 5. It said, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And we talked about that. When I get it wrong, that breaks God's heart. When I sin, it breaks God's heart. It doesn't mean he goes away from me. He can't. Not and still be my comforter, and that's who he is. But it does mean the things he's trying to do in my life might come to an end, because now he needs to work on some other area of my life, bring me into accord with his will before he can continue advancing me. So when we learn obedience in the home, in the workplace, we're making it possible for God to work in our lives much more quickly, to advance us more quickly than he otherwise might. Now, if you do well in your job, you will probably be promoted, receive authority over others. When you do, you become a boss yourself. Remember these words were not spoken into a vacuum. In the church that heard this letter read for the first time. There were many slaves, many employees, but there were many masters and employers as well. Listen to what God says to Christian masters and Christian employers. Verse 9. And you masters, you employers, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Paul writes and he says, so you're a master, you own slaves. So you're an employer, you shout, people jump. Good for you. Now, remember who made you a master or an employer. There's no partiality with God. He loves the slave as much as he loves the saved master. He loves the saved employee as much as he loves the saved employer. And he says, you bosses, remember that. Give up threatening. Nourish them. Nurture them. Teach them what you know. Help God work in their lives so that they can become maybe employers in their own right, so that God can advance them. Think about what God has said. We all start as children, being raised by somebody. God says if you're a child, learn obedience the same way your master, Jesus, learned obedience on this earth. If you do well, when you get out in the world and get a job, your efforts will be well repaid because you'll become a good employee, obedient to your masters with the same obedience you learned at home. Your masters will notice. They will reward you. Pay raises, advancements. Perhaps you'll become a master yourself. Then when you do, remember what it was like on the way up. Treat your employees with the same respect that you want from them, and invest in them. Help them become better employees. Who knows, as you go up the ladder, they may come up the ladder behind you, becoming bosses under you. Now you know you'll have a good employee under you because you trained them yourself. As time goes on, most natural thing in the world is to look around, realize, I've kind of made it. I've got a job. I'm doing okay. Maybe God directs your eyes towards a certain woman, and he says, now look what I have for you. I've prepared you, teaching you obedience and respect. Now you'll finally make a suitable husband. Took God a long time to do that in my life. 50 years, to be precise. But God is faithful, and he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Once you're ready, maybe he'll give you another human being to care for, to love, to give yourself for, and to sacrifice for. If you think your job's hard, she's got to submit to your authority. Maybe she's actually a better person than you are. That would make it very hard, in a human sense, for her to submit. But these words are not spoken into a vacuum. These words are spoken to believers. Believing children, God has one path for you. Learn obedience. Believing employees, one path, obedience and respect. Believing employers, one path, respect for your people and nurture them, bring them up. Believing husbands, take everything God has taught you and invest it into the woman He gives you. Nurture her, love her, cherish her, give yourself for her in everything. Believing wives, submit to that authority that God has placed in your life. Bottom line for all of us is that there is authority for us, for each one. It's the way God designed it. He's not the author of confusion, is He? But He loves to teach us the things that He learned in His time on this earth. He learned obedience too. And now Jesus is more than willing to teach you what He has learned. How to love and give yourself away. How to submit to authority. How to be obedient. How to allow God to advance you faster and faster toward the end He has already foreseen for you. Nothing but good comes from hearing God's word and obeying it. You can't expect to see God's results, God's power in your life, if you won't do it God's way. He'll let you muddle along on your own. Been there, bought the t-shirt, no thank you. I want to see God's power in my life. That means I've got to learn to listen, submit to His authority, obey His word. Then you'd be surprised at how fast God can take you down the road. Final question tonight. When Joseph had learned obedience through being a slave, through being a prisoner, how long did it take God to pull him out of that prison? The Bible says he was brought up hastily. They ran to Joseph's cell and got him. They washed him. They put fresh clothes on him. They brought him before Pharaoh. And Joseph became who God meant him to be, the second most powerful man in the entire world under Pharaoh. That was his reward for learning obedience. The faster we learn, the faster God delivers us and raises us up. I'm all for that. Tried the other way. No thanks. So, let's just pray. We're not good at this, are we? I'll be honest and tell you, I'm not. God has had His hands full teaching me. So, once more, let's take our hearts before God and ask Him to take these lessons and apply them to our hearts so we can get on with it, become who we're supposed to be. Father, thank you so much. When I didn't care for you at all, when I wasn't interested in your ways, you kept your hands on me. You preserved me through traffic accidents, drug overdoses, every kind of foolishness that I brought upon myself, because you had a plan for my life. Once you got your hands on me, there was a lot of unlearning to do and a lot of learning to accomplish. Thanks for being patient with me and faithful to complete the work you've started. Thanks for training me, advancing me, making me to be who you saw me to be from the very beginning. Now I just pray you'd continue the work. Make me more obedient to you than I've ever been, more submitted to your authority, more loving to people that you care about, ready to give myself in service to them. And God, I thank you that as I ask this in Jesus' name, I ask according to your will. And this is something that you will now move heaven and earth to accomplish in my life. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We bless you for your holiness and for your love. Now, in Jesus' name, Father. Amen.